Welcome to the online ministry of Pacific Beach United Methodist Church, located in beautiful San Diego, California. Pacific Beach UMC is a member of the Reconciling Ministries Network and welcomes persons of all ages and backgrounds for worship, study, and service opportunities. More information can be found on our website at pbumc.org. May you be enriched in the hearing of these words, and may you receive and enjoy God's blessing.
Good morning again. The title of today's sermon is Reconciling Ministries, and I think it's approximately 22 minutes. So it's not too bad. It's not too bad. Let's see. Anyway, I invite you to join me and be in the attitude of prayer. Most gracious and loving God, Lord, we come before you this morning just so very grateful for your amazing grace, for the ways in which, Lord, you have revealed yourself to us and your grace has been made evident just in our daily walk. And Lord, we ask that you would allow us, that you would enable us, Lord, to be open to the movement of your Spirit in this place so that our minds, our hearts, our spirits, Lord, can be swayed towards you, towards your love, towards the way you've called us to live in this world. And Lord, I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be acceptable in your sight. For Lord, you are my strength, my rock, and my redeemer. And let all of God's children say, amen. Those of you who know me know that among the few character traits that I have that can cause maybe some people to question the call to ministry that Jesus has placed upon me is that from time to time, I have been known to display a certain kind of confidence in myself. Confidence that sometimes, occasionally, possibly, slightly borders on arrogance. Like, occasionally, slightly. My best friend's here, and he's smiling because he knows probably more than anybody else. Him and my wife actually probably know more than anybody else that actually is the minimal confession I can make on this particular topic. Now, this is not the kind of arrogance where I go around bragging about all of the things I have accomplished. I'm just typically not that kind of person. I try to be that kind of person. Rather, it is the overt confidence that my drive and my determination will enable me to overcome most obstacles, to repair most relationships, and to accomplish most tasks I set out to accomplish. I say most here because I am not a crazy person. Like, I know I can't do everything that I feel like I should be able to do because there are indeed structural limitations placed upon me because of my embodiment, and also I know I will make mistakes from time to time. Occasionally, I make some mistakes. But the key is, I do a good job of learning from my mistakes, at least I think I do. However, I do suffer, and I use this word intentionally, I do suffer from the belief that once I have done something successfully, that the way that I have done it is probably the best way it can be done. This is perhaps why I have always liked Paul's first letter to the Corinthian church, because in many ways he is speaking to an arrogant or an overconfident minority, and I want to stress, a minority in the church, and he is exhorting them to live in a manner consistent with the norms of Christian faith, the norms of love and justice. Now, in certain situations, the command to embody love and justice was difficult for the church in Corinth, as Paul elaborates on in this chapter or in this book. And I confess that it can be difficult for me. It has been difficult for the United Methodist Church, and maybe sometimes it's difficult for you too. Because we have a way of twisting our definitions of love and justice so that they justify our actions and make us feel like we are doing the right thing, even though we may be hurting those whom we claim to love. So the question that we must ask ourselves, the questions that the Apostle Paul poses to us in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians are thus, Is our sharing of God's love and our pursuit of Christian justice empowering others to live into and embrace their giftedness? Or are we only encouraging them to flourish within the narrow confines of our own experience of God's grace, overlooking the diversity of gifts that God has given them? Paul gives us a helpful analogy with which to explore these questions in chapter 12. In this chapter, he invites us to see ourselves and all other Christians as the body of Christ.
This is from Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12 through 27. Christ is just like the human body. A body is a unit and has many parts. And all the parts of the body are one body. Even though there are many, we were all baptized by the one Spirit into one body, whether Jew or Greek or slave or free. And we are where given one Spirit to drink. Certainly the body isn't one part, but many. If the foot says, I'm not part of the body because I'm not a hand, does that mean it's not part of the body? If the ear says, I'm not part of the body because I'm not an eye, does that mean it's not part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, what would happen to the hearing? And if the whole body were an ear, what would happen to the sense of smell? But as it is, God has placed each one of the parts in the body just like he wanted. If all we were one and the same body part, what would happen to the body? But as it is, there are many parts, but one body. So the eye can't say to the hand, I don't need you. Or in turn, the head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. Instead, the parts of the body that people think are the weakest are the most necessary. The parts of the body that we think are less honorable are the ones we honor the most. The private parts of our body that aren't presentable are the ones that are given the most dignity. The parts of our body that are presentable don't need this. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the part with less honor, so that there won't be division in the body, so that the parts might have mutual concern for each other. If one part suffers, all the parts suffer with it. If one part gets the glory, all the parts celebrate with it. You are the body of Christ and the parts of each other.
The word of God for the people of God. Christ is just like the human body. A body is a unit and has many parts. And all the parts of the body are one body, even though there are many. We were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jew or Greek or slave or free, and we are all given one Spirit to drink. These two simple verses say so much about how we are to understand ourselves within the Christian community. In fact, these two verses are believed to be taken from a particular baptismal covenant. Perhaps even the baptismal covenant that each member of the Corinthian church had spoken over them when they committed their lives to Christ, when they experienced the transformation of baptism. In this way, Paul is reminding them of who they already are in Christ. He is exhorting the church to embody a spirit of unity where each member is able to feel valued, to feel heard, to feel loved in the concrete reality of their particular embodied existence. And in verses 14 through 26, he gives us two metaphors that can help us get a clearer sense of the radical consequences of this baptismal covenant, the same baptismal covenant that many of us have taken. The first metaphor is found in verses 15 through 18. In these verses, Paul diverts from his critique of the arrogant members of the church in order to build up those who find themselves feeling less than, feeling unworthy, or even marginalized within their own religious community. Paul reminds them that despite the way that they have been treated by their fellow Christians, they are invaluable members of the body of Christ. In fact, Paul tells them that the body could not function at its best without their specific and particular contribution. In this way, the writing of Paul shows us that one of the responsibilities of our church communities is to treat others like the valuable members of the body of Christ that they are, to remind them of their value when they forget it, and to help them become their best selves so that the church, the body of Christ, can move in and through the world at its best, doing the transformational work that God has called and equipped us to do. This is the work of reconciliation, and it is the work that this church has been explicitly committed to for the last 25 years. For those of you who don't know, Pacific Beach United Methodist Church, this church is a reconciling church, meaning that we are welcoming to all people, regardless of their gender or sexual orientation. And the story of how this came to be really, I think, encapsulates the essence of what Paul is saying in verses 15 through 18. And before I move on to sharing the story, I want to say, I guess, two quick things. One, I want to thank Ron for helping me learn this history, because this is a history that I did not know. And also want to perhaps suggest at some point that those of you who were here when this happened, that perhaps we get together and kind of write this down, because I do believe this is really important in terms of how we understand ourselves to be this church or a church in the body of Christ. You see, just over 25 years ago, the previous pastor, before Pastor Bob and myself, Pastor April and her husband Andy, came to Pacific Beach United Methodist Church when it was on its last legs. The church had shrunk to about 30 or so in worship on a consistent basis. And with the help of the Holy Spirit, though, this clergy couple and the remaining members of the church were able to revitalize the congregation. And within the first few years, the church had grown to about over 90 people attending worship on average. And yet, despite this growth, both Andy and April felt that they needed to do more. They spoke to Ron to get his opinion on Pacific Beach becoming a reconciling congregation. Now, Ron, to his credit, told me that he initially thought it was a bad idea. Now, this came from a really good place, though, because the church had grown so much and it was flourishing again. And he, like so many others, I can imagine, was worried that this decision might set them back. He was worried that the cost of this decision would be too much for the church to pay. Nevertheless, April and Andy persisted with their vision. The church held a six-week Bible study to discuss the theological reasons why they should consider such a vote. They invited LGBTQ guests to come share their stories of isolation, of fear, of rejection, and stories of hope. A renewed hope that many of them found once they were accepted back into the faith communities that they are so long to be in relationship with. And when the time came for the church to take a vote, over 70% of the church voted to reconcile. Now, to be sure, there was some initial blowback, and they lost about 15 to 20 people or so. And I can hardly imagine the fear that the leadership of the congregation, the leadership and the congregation faced when this happened. I imagine they wondered if they had sealed their fate and perhaps they would maintain a consistent worship number of just over 70 people. However, this was not how the story of Pacific Beach would unfold, as we can tell today. Slowly but surely, new people kept visiting the church, and more came and more came, and eventually our church grew to where there would be over 170 people in worship every week. And while it is true that some people joined the church because it was a reconciling church and we welcome people of all sexual orientations, I submit to you and I believe that it was the theological changes that were required for such a vote to take place within the congregation that contributed to the growth of the church as much as anything. You see, when you study our tradition, the Christian tradition, and you commit to embracing the notion that whatever you do to others, that whatever you do to the least of these, you are doing to Christ, It changes you. When you commit to this belief, this idea, that whatever you say to someone, you are saying to Christ, it changes you. Because perhaps for the first time in your life, you see this person in the concrete reality of who they are. When you see God in them, it changes you. And when you finally see someone else, regardless of what they look like, regardless of who they love, when you finally see someone as fully human, as a child of God, bearing the image of God, it can't help but change the nature of your relationship with that person. You see them differently. You know them differently because you are able to see yourself in this person. You are able to have compassion for their suffering, and you extend the arm of radical Christian hospitality toward them because you love them. And because you love them, now you desire to seek justice for them. Like Paul, you build them up in love so that they might be able to see how they are beautifully and wonderfully made and that they reflect the image of God. The second metaphor Paul makes in this particular passage that reminds us of the radical nature of our baptismal covenant is found in verses 21 to 24. In these verses, Paul returns his critique of those who have a marginal view of other Christians. That is, those who think they have a greater importance to the community. In these verses, Paul tells those who think that they don't need anyone else that the body of Christ is an interdependent body. Paul tells them that each part needs the other's part to function at its best, and as such, we all can't be, and we all should not try to be, the same part of the body. You see, some people of faith have discovered a particular way of doing Christianity, of practicing Christianity that has impacted their lives in what they experience as positive ways. And the mistake that they make is that then they believe that their experience ought to be universalized. Rather than seeking unity, as Paul tells us, they desire uniformity. They believe that there is only one clearly and narrowly defined and orthodox way to practice Christianity, and it just so happens to be the way they do it. This will be akin to our right hand telling the rest of our body that it has perfected right-handedness. And because it has perfected this, all other parts of the body should be just like them so that they too can experience what it feels like to be a perfect right hand. All too often, the right hand begins to believe that this is the only way anyone can be a part of the body of Christ. That if you are not being a right hand, that maybe you aren't even being Christian. That all the problems in your life result from your inability from being a right hand because you are a left foot. And most painfully, the right hand will tell you that while it loves you, it can't help you until you start living and performing right-handedness like a good right hand should. You see, but the left hand can't be the right hand. And the right foot can't be the right hand. And if either of those parts try to become the right hand, they will always feel inadequate. They will always feel as though they don't fit. They will always feel as though they haven't found their particular place in the body of Christ. They won't feel welcome. They won't feel fully utilized. They will never discover the gifts that God has given them through the Spirit. You see, church, the challenge for those of us in positions of power is to resist the temptation to believe that we are always right. We must resist the temptation of believing that our way of practicing Christianity is the only true way to be Christian. We must resist the temptation to settle for uniformity rather than striving towards unity in the body of Christ. We must continue striving to live into our commitment of being about the ministry of reconciliation by discerning who are the marginalized that exist within our communities today. Who are the downtrodden, the discouraged, the people who have been hurt by the oppressive ways that some people practice their Christian faith? Who are they, and how might we reconcile ourselves with those who long to be in community but have been pushed away by the ways in which some people claim you must be Christian? How might we extend the love of God to those people who desperately seek it? Perhaps are those people undocumented children who live in fear that they will be deported away from their homes? Is it the unsheltered whom society constantly judges for being homeless, rather than asking ourselves, how might we change systems to prevent homelessness? Is it our veterans who so often hear the rhetoric of patriotism, but who are disproportionately unsheltered, underemployed, and working through mental health issues? Is it black men like myself, other men and women, people who live in a state of anxiety just as I do, because we are intimately aware that our lives can be taken away at any moment without accountability, because some people in law enforcement and our judicial system do not believe that black lives matter? How might we extend the love of God to these folks? How might we reconcile ourselves to these communities who have been told in word or told in deed and action that they are the least of these, that they don't really have value unless they perform a certain kind of way? Indeed, how might we move past acts of charity and fight for the justice we know they deserve as children of God, the justice they deserve as bearers of the Imago Dei, as members of the body of Christ? You see, Church Pacific Beach, we have a history of being change makers in our denomination, because at a time when people were being cast out of the church because of who they loved, we decided to seek unity within the body of Christ, and we had faith that through God's love, we could make a way out of no way. But church, we cannot be content with what we have done in the past. We cannot rest upon our past accomplishments, because we know that there is a cost to Christian discipleship. We know there is more work to be done. We must continue doing the work of reconciling those who have been devalued and dehumanized, so that they might feel welcome back into the body of Christ, so they might feel empowered to maximize the spiritual gifts that God has given them. So as we begin to look forward, as we begin to refine and craft a vision of who we want to become, a vision built upon our foundation as a reconciling congregation, we must continue striving for a unity that is built upon the gospel of love, a love that builds up those who have been marginalized, a love strong enough to resist the sin of uniformity, a love that lures us towards unity, because we know that whether Jew or Greek, slave or free, straight or gay, black, brown or white, woman or man, abled or differently abled, young or less young, all Christians are baptized in one spirit into one body, the body of Christ, which empowers us to move in and through the world, equips us to do the transformational work that God has called us to do. Amen? Amen.
Friends, as a community of faith, we turn now to a time of prayer, and I invite you to join me. Gracious God, gracious Creator, as a community of faith, we recognize that we are connected one to another. Even as we continue to work toward unity, even when we recognize that sometimes we fall short, we must see that we remain connected. That if we see ourselves in the body of Christ, we must recognize that we are connected one to another. And in this connection, O God, it is good and right that we take time in this connection to turn our hearts and our prayers to you, that we lift up those things in our community where there is a need of comfort, of healing, where there is a time of celebration, where there is a need of strength and a time of laughter. And all these things, when we recognize that we are created, when we together lift these things to you, we grow in the connection that help us to be more fully the body of Christ. Holy God, we offer these prayers to you, and surely offer the prayers that are left unsaid this day as we join together saying the prayer that Jesus the Christ taught us as we join together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.